Blog Talk Radio.
We've got film. And we've got psychology. When we put the two together, we've got filmcology. Each week, we will look at the psychology of the characters in film, and it gives us something lovely to think about. So, let's get started. Filmcology is now.
Hi, everybody. And yes, today we're going to do Après-vous, but today is a very special day. How many years ago, Nina?
Okay, I'm not exactly sure on the age part. I think she's in her 20s, late 20s.
This incredible person was born, and she has such a pure heart. I absolutely adore her. She, even when she talks, her voice just sounds like some little great character from a fairy tale or something. Somebody that we don't want to get hurt. So anyway, this is for, well, we call her AJ, but her full name, not her last name, but her full first name, right, Nina, is?
Andrea.
That's right.
And we call her AJ because a long time ago when all of us first got together, we nicknamed her AJ for Andrea Joyful. So now her nickname is AJ, and she is joyful. She is a wonderful young woman. I've known her since she was going to university and watched her grow up to become a teacher and handle everything she does with love, light, and just a pure heart. I love her to bits, and I wish nothing but the best for you, Andrea. You are one of the nicest people I know.
This person, and I have to say this, she went to, when she got her teaching degree, she went to work in this itty-bitty, witty town called Attawapiskat, which is way up in, it's beyond Calgary, right?
And it's in northern Ontario. It's not even in Calgary.
I don't even know my own geography. But it was somewhere where it's like she only got the mail like something like once a week or something, and she taught these Native American children. Well, they're not Native American. They were, what do you call? Native Canadian children. And these children had never even had an orange. So we all pulled our money together and sent her a package, and that's what she did. She shared this package with her students, and then she shared with us this joy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine never having an orange ever in your entire life? Just the sweetest little kids, and she dedicated her life, at least while she was working there, to these kids. So I just wanted to put this big shout out to AJ because she's done some great things, even when she first started out of college, and I'm just very impressed with her.
And now she's in a place called Moosini, which is also in northern Ontario, helping out some wonderful grade 8 students, and she is a remarkable teacher. You can tell just by how far her students come. So, AJ, all the best to you. I'm going to go on mute now so Brenda can carry on with her show, but I love you lots.
Love you, AJ. Okay, now we're going to get to the show, and the show is about this really funny French film. I can't even begin to tell you how the heck I found it. I might have woken up from some school stupor or something, and it was on TV. I have no idea. But anyway, I ended up watching it. It might have been on Netflix. I'm not sure. But I ended up watching it, and this guy was so harried, and I think that's what caught my eye. He was trying to get somewhere, and his boss was like, go before she holds it against me. And I thought, what the heck's going on? And then he tries to head out the door. He's already taken his jacket off or whatever because he was the maitre d', and as he's getting ready to head out the door, some new server runs up and says, I don't know which wine to serve for such and such. And he goes, who is it? And it's like, well, table such and such. It's the ministry of whatever. Okay, give him such and such, and then tell him that the meal is on the house. And then he went, as he got a little further to the door, someone else said, we don't have any more whatever, escargot, and such is really upset. And he just turns around, and he's taken his jacket off, and he heads back into the kitchen. So you already know that this person is like, everybody depends on his opinion, whatever, and this restaurant. And you get the sense that this guy has something, some stake in this restaurant, some big stake. And so he, next time you see him, he's taking off his apron and he looks down at his watch. He's like, oh, my God, I've got to go. And the phone rings and he's running out the door and he says, yeah, yeah, I'm almost there. He said, yeah, 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 it was an emergency. And he figures he's going to take a shortcut. And there are my kids. Stop. They're meant to be folks because they, well, they just want a lot of attention, I think. Anyway. I think whatever Pepper would say.
Okay, Brenda, go deal with them. I'll just talk to everybody until you can deal with them.
Okay.
Well, folks, I don't know too much about this movie because all I could get was the trailer. So I didn't get to see it at all. And unfortunately, living up here in Canada, our Amazon Prime does not give us movies. Isn't that nice? You have to pay the same price as what you guys pay down there, but we don't get any movies with us. So anyways, I think Brenda's back, and hopefully her two kids will behave themselves now, my niece and nephew, or otherwise I'm going to have to come all the way down there and kick their butt.
I would translate for you, but I don't know what the heck they're saying half the time either. Okay, so moving back on to Après-Vous. Après-Vous. Now, this guy decides he's going to take a shortcut through this park, which, you know, he tells his sweetheart on the phone, I'm a big shortcut, I'll be there in a minute. And it's like, don't worry, you know, they won't close the kitchen. We'll have something cold. He's trying to convince her it's going to work. And he's gets to the park, and of course it's locked up, it's closed, and it has these it has a fence that's like those wrought iron tine fences with the nice pointy like wrought iron points at the top. So he crawls up the top of it. He's so desperate to get there quickly that he even risks castration or whatever just to get over the fence. And he gets over the fence. And he's just like, whoo! And he starts to run through the park. And he's running and running. He finally gets kind of tired. He bends over to just sort of catch his breath. And then he sort of, in the background, you sort of see some guy with something hanging around his neck, like a noose. And this guy was catching his breath, and he just sort of looks around, and he sees this man standing on some luggage, and he's got a noose around his neck from over the tree. And this guy says, sorry, in a tree, and then he kicks the darn luggage. The man goes running over, like, okay, he's already beyond late. He runs over, and he's like, no, trying to hold this guy up. He catches him, trying to hold him up, but he's a heavy guy. And, of course, the luggage is kicked so far away, he can't even get his legs over to pull it over. It's getting harder and harder for him to hold this guy up. I know. Is this suicide? And, yes, I am a psychologist person, and you would think this is not funny. But what we need to really look at is you're faced with this situation where you're sort of damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. Finally, because he can't hold on anymore, he just drops the man, and man dashes over, gets the luggage, so he can stand on it. and I'll hold him up enough, and he pops his pocket knife and that, or the little tool that he had carried. Mater D's carry these little tools. They're like Swiss Army knives. They have the nice little corkscrew opener. It's not the fancy schmancy stuff. The one in the really good restaurants, they have a really simple corkscrew because they know it's normally not going to put a whole bunch of crap into their wine. And so he gets that guy cut down, and he falls onto the ground, and he falls on top of this man, I mean, who's tried to help him. And he's sort of like, why did you do that? And he goes, oh, he said, you're going to be all right. You're going to be right. You're going to be fine. And he kind of leaves the guy sitting there, and he said, just, you know, you'll be fine. He leaves the guy sitting there. The noose is still around his neck. Of course, now it's too short for him to continue with his antics. And then this guy looks at his watch, and he's getting up to go hurry on, and he gets the phone call from the girlfriend. Now, the girlfriend's been calling all this time. Like, there's supposed to be, you get a sense there's supposed to be some kind of really important moment. And as he's trying to run away from the guy, he stops and looks back at the guy who's just sitting there and has now taken his luggage and is just holding it. And he realizes, this guy's got luggage. He goes, Do you have anywhere to stay? So here we go. We're presented with this guy who now says, no. So he takes him home. What else would you do when your girlfriend is probably pretty ticked off and wants to know where the hell you are, and now the restaurant she's been waiting in is closing? He takes this guy home. And then his girlfriend, he convinces her to have dinner at his place. And then they're sitting there at the table with this extremely depressed man. Sitting at the table, they're all trying to eat. And the depressed man gets up very silently and walks towards the balcony of the house, of the apartment. And he walks out of the balcony, and this man immediately jumps up, and he's walking behind him just like, and follows him out on the balcony where the guy kind of stops and then comes back in the other door. And then they sit down, and his girlfriend is just watching this like, what the heck is going on with this? So here's the beginning of the movie. And then this man, whose girlfriend, he fixes a whole bed up for this guy and the other room, and this guy's in his bedroom with his girlfriend, and she's like, what do you think you're going to do with that guy? He's a nutball. You know, and she's like, well, he's just a little sad. It's like, he's a little sad? Like, you can't save him. And he goes, he's going to be all right. Don't worry. He'll be all right. Somehow they fall asleep. And then the suicidal guy is sitting up in the living room on the couch. And, you know, his whole affect is depressed. And so then this guy, who's the savior, goes in to check on him because he's worried. And he said something like, where do you live? And he tells him someplace that's way out away. And he said, I have a problem, though. And he goes, well, what's the problem? He said, I wrote my grandparents. They raised me, and I told them that I was doing myself in. And he goes, well, they'll understand. Can't you call them or something? And he said, yeah, you know, he said something about, I don't know why they couldn't call, or they tried to call and couldn't get through. And he says, well, I'm sure they'll understand, whatever, when you talk to them. Or he said, they're 80. They were like 89 and 90 years old. They were really old couple. And he said, I'm just worried about how they're going to feel when they read the note. And he said, well, we'll just catch the post before morning. Well, this guy, his grandparents are way out, hell and gone. He goes in and he grabs his keys. And his girlfriend, this is the middle of the night, goes, where are you going? Oh, I'm just going to drive him home, and I'll be right back. He doesn't tell her where he lives. And you see them driving forever. They get out, finally, and it's morning. And he goes, where is it? Where? He goes, we'll get to the mailman before the post. And he goes, where is your grandparents live? He goes, right there, where the postal man's, you know, bicycle is. And he goes, well, quickly go in there and grab the envelope. And he goes, I can't go in there. I can't face him. I mean, this poor little savior guy is like, and he's getting more frustrated. He goes over and he comes back and he goes, what's your grandparents' name? And he goes back in. And he's this little tiny, she's almost hunchback little old lady. She's so cute. She's got glasses on like that are beyond Coke bottles. And she had something in her eyes, or one of her eyes is sort of bandaged. And she said, oh, I just came back from the doctor, so I can't see a thing. She's like, who are you? And he said, he's this guy's friend. Oh, that's nice. And he said, yeah, he just wanted me to just say hello if I was in town. And she goes, yes, you must come in. He goes, no, I, you know, and he's trying to get out of it. And she goes, oh, please come in. So she, you know how old people are, and I'm not trying to say anything about, you know, old people, but I know my grandparents, my great-grandparents, whatever, there's no way that you just pop by their house and you don't step in to talk for a second. So he goes in there, and she said, wouldn't you like something to drink? And he said, yeah, because he sees the mail on the table, the post. And so she says, oh, just be right back. And he's searching through the mail. He's searching and searching. And he finds the stupid letter. And it had been opened. And you're just like, oh, no. And she comes back. She barely can carry this stuff, and he helps her with the tray or something. And then she goes, oh, you've got the letter from my Jerry. I think his name was Jerry. Could you just read it for me? And he goes, oh, no, I really have to go. Oh, please, I can't see a thing. And she said her husband wouldn't be back for a little bit. And so he says, yeah, okay. He's such a nice guy. He goes to read the letter. Oh, my God, I'm sorry. This guy's letter is horrific. He says in this letter, I'm sick of life. And I hate the whole world. I'm killing myself. Nobody deserves me. Some just horrible ranting about killing himself and how he's planning on doing it. And this guy's trying to read it and trying to interpret it completely differently. And he said something about, I can't even find a job. I'm useless. And he says, yeah, I've got a new job. And his grandmother goes, oh, isn't that lovely? She's talking about all that. It's just like how he was trying to take care of this poor little old woman. And then he takes the letter because he's trying to hide it. And she says, oh, do you think you could drop me off at my sister's house? And he said, oh, I really have to run. She goes, oh, there's a nice lad or whatever. So now she's walking out with him to the car, and the guy sees her. And then he jumps in the back seat. He jumps underneath the back seat. She can't see too well. And they get into the car, and, you know, he's making the eyes like, I can't, you know, what can I do? She gets in the front seat, and she takes off her coat. And so she's taking her, she says, you know, because this man is brokenhearted, over his girlfriend leaving him. And they used to sort of break up and break up, but this time she totally left and wouldn't, said that she said that they were wrong for each other. So that's why he wanted to kill himself. So the grandma says while they're driving, oh, she starts talking about her grandson. Oh, he was such a sensitive guy. She goes, he had a girl, you know. And he goes, oh, you know, and he's trying, he doesn't really want her to talk about anything because the guy's the backseat. She goes, she asked me if she should leave him because she didn't think she was helping him. And I told her, yes, leave him. She said, she was all wrong for him. He's in the back seat. He's in the back seat, like, with his hands up, like he wants to choke and kill his grandmother. And then the driver kind of shifts the car, so immediately he gets knocked over. And she goes, what was that sound? He goes, something in the trunk. And so then the guy grabs for something in the old woman's bag. And the next thing that you see, the good guy is walking grandma into her sister's place. And there's red lipstick written in big letters all over the back of the jacket and in the front of the of her coat. And it said the B-I-T-C-H word. Because he's so deranged. This guy just cannot see straight over some girlfriend. So here are the psychological things that we're dealing with this movie. You know, it's funny, but it's because it's exaggerated. And one of the good things that films do to help us not be so traumatized about real life is it exaggerates. So we see, you know, most of our comedies are exaggerated. Movies like, you know, Grown Ups or I'm Gonna Get You, Sucker, all these different movies, they're so exaggerated, and that's why they're so funny. Otherwise, if we were to look at this material seriously, it would be, well, we'd be crying. So, I mean, even though this guy totally loves his grandmother, he just can't stand the pain. And then this guy who's trying to save him, he's like, we just need to get you something to eat. His mindset is a lot like a lot of people who are dealing with depressed people. They don't usually understand depression, so they normally just think that there's a simple fix. It's not a simple fix. And depression isn't just, people like to say, oh, I'm so depressed, I didn't get the tickets I wanted. You know, they sold out in my size of my favorite boots. You're not depressed. That's not depression. Depression actually has a real deep physical change in your brain cavity. Your amygdala actually starts to look differently. And if you're depressed, in your amygdala, okay, let me explain what that is. That's in the center portion of your brain. And that portion of your brain, when it starts to restructure, sometimes it wastes away. For instance, people have PTSD. If they don't deal with it soon or try to heal with it, you know, within a reasonable amount of time, then they actually, their brain also starts to waste away in that area, and that causes memory loss and a whole lot of other problems, permanent sometimes. So it's very serious. Depression is a very serious thing. Somebody who's truly depressed, where they don't want to live and they don't see any reason in living. And they're like that for a long time. So other people who don't understand, they say things like, oh, you just need something to eat. You know, or they'll say, if you just get a good job, you'll be okay. Or let's see, what you need is a good relationship. Or to go shopping. A whole lot of really stupid, ridiculous things. And what they need is a good counselor like me. And so anyways, here we go. This guy's giving these superficial remedies for this man's deep, dark depression because he just doesn't understand and he's so He's messed up over his relationship, and which from everything that I heard to that point, had a lot of problems. If they had stayed together, there would have been a lot of problems. And they probably really weren't right for each other, but he probably focused on that because there were other areas in his life that were really out of balance. And he didn't have a job, or he couldn't keep one, probably because he couldn't focus on anything except his girlfriend, who couldn't stand the smothering. So now Xavier is trying to get him a job. He tries to get him a job. It causes him a lot of problems. He's trying to get him a job at his job, where he works. And you're dealing with this guy who's so depressed that half the time he can't really think straight. And at one point when he's just trying to feed him, because he said, I don't have any money. He said, that's all right, I'll cover you. And he slips him some money. And after he's brought him like the antipasto plate or something like that, the salad, and he ordered a really good food for this guy in this restaurant, and he's kind of sitting there looking at the food, and then he looks up and he said, I don't like sitting underneath things. Oh, my Lord. It was just like, so now he's an obsessive, compulsive, whatever, and this guy, he goes, yeah, it's just a light. He goes, yes, but it could fall. And so then he gets up from the table, the depressed man, and he starts to walk down the aisle without looking at anything. He's looked down on the ground where he is. He's looking up, trying to get to the bar where he thinks there's nothing over his head. He ends up knocking a man who has some rolls, and they go all over the floor, right next to a man who was doing some flambé, because we're in a French restaurant. And then all of a sudden, the fire, it lights depressed man's arm. And then it just becomes a disaster. And the next time you see him, he's in the hospital. And the girlfriend of the maitre d' is in the hospital. It's like, you kid, what guy is a disaster? The voice of reason. And he's like, oh, he's going to be fine. You know, he'll get the job. So we go further into the movie. Savior Man tries to find the girlfriend. His next easy fix is to get the girlfriend back with the depressed man, and then maybe he thinks that his life will get back to normal, which I guess when people don't know how to help, they go that far afield. And so then this woman that he's trying to find, he finds her. He doesn't tell his depressed friend, who is now living with him. He doesn't tell his depressed friend, who's having to study all this stuff to become the sommelier, the wine expert at this restaurant, even though he doesn't really know anything about wine. The girlfriend has some flower business or whatever, and then he figures, oh, good, she's not married. And just after he orders all these flowers from a funeral just to kind of get time to talk to this woman, she says, yeah, but we're getting married in 3 weeks. And the guy who's helping her with the plants, now he's going to be married to some other guy. And now he's like, oh, that's not working, because he doesn't want to infringe on her life if she's got a happy life. He's getting ready to drive off with these stupid plants, and the girlfriend is back inside the plant store, and he sees the boyfriend actually making out with some other woman around the back side of the flower shop. So here it goes into the next overdrive. He's thinking that he's got to get her to understand that her boyfriend is fooling around on her. So then that's the hijinks. He then moves to the next hijinks. This savior dude who can't find time to even deal with his own relationship is now trying to save the woman who's got the cheating boyfriend, and then he's got the cheating boyfriend is trying to come back to the woman. The woman is too upset, and then he's there, you know, savior dude. And he's trying to be nice to her because he figures, then I can get her back together with depressed man. And she starts to misinterpret his kindness, that he's such a nice man. And it turns out that savior dude is sort of attracted to her because she's sort of strangely intense. Okay. The press guy finally, after a few bad tries and screwing things up in the restaurant, is starting to get a little bit happier. He doesn't even know why his savior friend is not around all the time while he's trying to put out fires for his ex-girlfriend. And the savior dude's girlfriend, she's actually left with him in the restaurant at one point. I mean, at the apartment, because the savior dude's gone. It sounds really convoluted. That's why it's not one that's easy for me to tell. It's so much better if people call in and then we could talk about all these different things. But then the way everything plays out, savior dude says he found the girlfriend. He thinks that he can kind of hook them up together. In the meantime, savior dude's girlfriend is starting to think that he's having an affair, which he isn't, but everything is getting out of, it's like this man's life, because there was a suicidal man entered his life. To me, I guess the best way I can look at it is, you have a pool table, and you have all these nice little pool table balls in a triangle. And here comes suicide guy, which you have the nice scratch ball. It hits the balls, and everything starts going awry. But, you know, the scratch ball just goes where it wants to go. It doesn't really have a whole lot of problems because everybody else is trying to fix them for him. And in the end, yes, I'm going to tell you in the end what ends up happening after all these crazy hijinks or whatever. The depressed guy has a job. He ends up being really encouraging to his ex-girlfriend after he finds out that those two were together, and I think he wanted to try to kill him at one point. But this was basically the movie. So here's what we need to talk about, folks, is we did talk about depression a little bit. One of the things that I think this movie can really illuminate for people is you can't fix other people's lives. I guarantee you, the moment you start to try to fix someone else's life, your life is going to be like those other balls on the pool table, and your life's going to be totally torn apart, balls are going to be flying every which way, and you won't have any control over it. Because guess what you have no control over? Other people. And they're going to do what they want to do. And what they don't want to do, they're not going to do. One of the rules of thumb that they used to say all the time, which I'm going to tell you right now is hogwash. People used to say, if somebody wants to commit suicide, they're going to do it. You don't worry about it. Well, yeah, that has been the case, but it doesn't mean that you can't intervene. What I will say about intervening, it's not some simple situation. When we try to help people and we're inexperienced and we really don't know what kind of help they need, then we can often make situations worse. This man ended up falling in love with a depressed man's girlfriend. Can you just imagine where his head was at? He was infuriated, and then he wasn't really sure, because he didn't think always clearly, whether this guy was always somebody that had taken his girlfriend away in the first place. So, how do you get around to all these different explanations? So, from a psychological standpoint, don't try to fix somebody else's life. I mean, you can certainly offer help. You can suggest some options that might be addressed. If they're suicidal, seriously suicidal, and you can't get them to get to a to go to a therapist or to a hospital, then, you know, you certainly, you can call some authority to come in and deal with it, because they're authorized to do that. When it comes to relationships, I play argue with my sweetie all the time, and sometimes it escalates, and it's just ridiculous. What most people say is, we're an old married couple, and thank you, Lord Jesus, we are not married. But never has there ever really been a time where we were truly arguing and hating one another. There's a big difference between people who get to the point where they're breaking up and they're getting back together, and they're breaking up and they're getting back together. And some people do that because they love that. You get in the middle of that. Say it's your best friend, your quote-unquote best friend. Let's say it's your best friend, and your best friend is breaking up with somebody, and you think that the person they're breaking up with is the problem. So you try to stick by your friend's side and say, oh, they're useless, they're awful, stay away from that person, find somebody else. Well, unbeknownst to you, that's their little foreplay or something. And then they get back together, and guess what? Your best pal is probably going to tell their sweetheart, yeah, such and such said that we should, you know, I should stay away from you and get with someone else. And the very person who wanted away from your best friend will say, oh, I can't stand that person. Next thing you know, your best friend is out of the picture. And, you know, then they'll come back after the breakup happens again. I mean, this kind of crazy back and forth goes on all the time. Folks, stay out of it. Just let their stuff play out. As long as nobody's getting hurt, or if they are, call the police. Call some mental health professional. Let somebody else deal with it. And you just do what's best for us all to do with other people. We just love them. Love you, you know, and that's the best thing that you can do. You really can't solve other people's problems. Now, here's the thing about the guy who was the savior. You wonder what happened to his girlfriend. Well, it turns out that I think he was going to try to propose to her. But what's interesting about that situation is there was always something coming up. He couldn't propose because he was late from work. He couldn't propose because there's a man who tried to kill himself. And then the man's in the house. And then he's got to find the man a job. And then he's got to teach the man the job. There's all these different things that are always going on. And the woman who is his girlfriend is waiting for that moment for him to say, let's get married. And he, to me, what's going on that is conveniently parlayed into this movie, if you're having that much trouble to just get to, will you marry me, or let's be together permanently, or let's commit to each other, then there's a problem. And even if it doesn't seem to be glaring, if you go that route, even though you're hesitant, you have trepidation, you can't figure out why, you aren't seating on that one, settling, doing the do, then it probably means that there's something that you've picked up about them, or they've picked up about you, and it's not, even if you're friendly, it's not truly the love match you think it is. So that's another reason to watch this movie, to really see when people aren't really, you know, they're not really there. You're not passionate about your relationship. You're sort of just in it. You think that it's about taking the next step instead of just feeling this incredible love and passion for them, then you probably aren't in a love match. And waiting is not necessarily going to make it better. Yeah, so this is way different, what I'm talking about. It's way different than somebody having a prearranged marriage or something like that. We're talking about somebody that you're just with and you're with, but you, for some reason, don't want to marry or move into the same house with or go that next step. I worked a youth group weekend through the church I used to belong to when I was in high school, and I did this outside. I was past high school. It was a couple years out of high school, and they were having this youth group thing at St. Mark's Cathedral in Seattle. Very beautiful, beautiful church. If you're in Seattle and you're down in the water, you'll see it. You can see it if you're just about anywhere on the freeway, because it's lighted up at night, and it's like the little box up on the hill. It's not really a box, but it was the start of a cathedral, and they didn't have the money to finish it, but it's beautiful the way it is. So I was working that weekend, and my partner, who they partner you with different people, and then you have about 8 to 10 children, somewhere between 12 and 16 or something like that, in your group, and you foster, we talk about different things for their spirituality. They're young Christian children in the Episcopalian faith. And so, but it's a cool weekend where the kids get to connect with other kids in the, you know, throughout the city. And so anyway, as he and I were kind of getting to know each other, we were talking about our relationships or whatever, and he said that he had been with his girlfriend for 8 years. And I said, uh-huh, and well, what are you getting ready to do with that 8 years? And he goes, well, she wants to get married, but, you know, he said, I don't know. And what is it you don't know? They lived together for 8 years. I said, don't you think by now you pretty much have an idea of what about her you want to marry? And he goes, yeah, I don't, I just didn't, I'm just not ready yet. And I said, really? I suspect you're never going to get ready. I mean, you're just, 8 years is a long time to live with somebody that you're just not really sure when you're ready to marry them. And he goes, well, and I said, let me tell you something about most men that I meet. They marry when they're ready. And it seems to me like the women they're with at the time, that's who they marry. He goes, oh, no, no, it's not that. And we're really solid. We're going to get married. We haven't set a date, da, da, da. And I said, yeah, okay. And I'm going to tell you why I think most men marry the woman that they're, when they're with her and they're ready. It's because that's the time that they sort of have, you know, allowed themselves to feel what they're feeling. I'll just say a lot of men, because I can't speak for all of them, but a lot of men will put on the brakes, you know, put a big barrier around their heart so that they don't end up married when they don't want to be married yet. And they don't let those defenses down until they're ready to do that. And if they keep their defenses up for, okay, more than 3 years, I've got to think there's something about you that they don't want to lower those defenses for. I ended up, you know, we left where we were, you know, pretty good friends, but of course I didn't have time to keep up with him, whatever. And there was some event where I ended up back at the cathedral. I didn't live in Seattle at the time. I lived in the outer area, but there was some event, and I saw him. And it was just like, hey, and he came over and he kissed me. And I said, hey, what's up, man? And he said, oh, you know, I'm married now. And I said, finally, huh? And he goes, oh, no, we broke up. Of course he broke up. And I said, you're kidding. And he said, yeah, well, you know, I don't know. I said, yeah, you remember our conversations. And he said, well, we broke up. And I said, and so who's this little woman? And he said, well, he said, I met somebody, you know, about 6 months after that. And I said, and you were married how long after that? Oh, we were married like a year and a half later. Whatever. I said, okay, now are you going to tell me I'm right or do I have to just kick you in the knee? That was just ridiculous, and it was so obvious. And, oh, my gosh, how many men I have interviewed over the years and the just crazy ways that they do that. Just, but I guess women think that men are investments. Another newsflash, folks, and this movie highlights that, investment doesn't mean crap. This depressed guy was with this woman for 10 years, on and off, on and off. They had 10 years. Even he talked about the investment. People are not investments. They're just people. They have all kinds of emotions. They go up and down every which way. But if you are not passionately in love with somebody, well, you can certainly marry them, but your time is limited. Now, like I said, there's a difference between people who have pre-arranged marriages, because pre-arranged marriages have a whole other trajectory upon meeting and where they're going and what happens. Sometimes they're even more successful than the people who, quote-unquote, fall in love. So, anyways, what else? The other things that were in the movie that I was, the psychological implications that we could all learn from or that were illuminated. I'm sure there's a whole lot more stuff that was in there, but anybody got any thoughts? I guess I should take a look into the chat room. You guys are probably having like a big old party without me. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. That's okay. I could party all by myself. Okay, let's see what's going on in the chat room. I would like to thought. Okay, I don't know what's going on. I couldn't even repeat that because it might be kind of creepy. Okay, so nothing going on in the chat room. Okay, and nobody in the chat room wants to talk to me? Hilarious. Well, that's okay, folks. We're pretty much towards the end of this movie anyway. The movie, it's not the movie. It's the psychology, too. You must understand, folks, this is film plus psychology. You know, if there's something, you're only hearing this from me telling you a story. It doesn't work as well if you don't watch the movie because then you don't have the gut, visceral reactions to what you see and what's being said and the psychological aspects. So I get it that nobody's calling in because nobody's watched the movie. So I'm going to go ahead and go on with the early ending of this movie and tell you what's coming up. We pretty much covered Après-vous. If you haven't gotten a chance to watch it and you can stand subtitles or you're French, then watch the movie. It's really hilarious, and it has great things to say about relationships and some of our behaviors. Okay. So coming up tomorrow, we have Traffic Jam Fridays with Lennis. She's got her new time at 5 p.m., and that's Pacific time. And so then we go on to Saturday. The show will be Time to Love with Lydia Pello. She's going to be interviewing her husband, Mike Pello, who ran in the Boston Marathon and frequently does that on a regular basis. So they went there and they got to go and connect with all the people who, you know, had to deal with the tragedy last year. That'll be at 2 p.m. Pacific time. You should catch that. I mean, it's just getting Mike Pellow, get a chance to talk to him or listen to him. That'll be just awesome. And then in the studio with Lennis is on Sunday at 3 p.m., and she's going to be covering hot topics for the day. So just whoever's going to be around, probably be a bit of a party. And then on Monday, LNB, we have Passage to Empowerment, and that's going to be about body appreciation. And that show is really about how to appreciate your body and stop hating it, and well, quite a few things about, you know, whether you exercise, whether you feed it right, or how do you treat it, how do you talk to your body, yourself. That's going to be, well, the time frame is off, but it's actually an 8 p.m. start time on Monday. And I'll have to correct that, and Pacific time. And then on Tuesday, we have BYO Brilliance, The Brilliance of Standing in Your Own Light. That's a 6 p.m. show, Pacific time. In that show, it's going to be about being yourself. I think Oscar Wilde's quote was that, you know, don't, you need to be yourself because everybody else is taken. In other words, there is no other you, so do it brilliantly. And however that manifests. And then on Wednesday at 3 p.m., we have free psychic readings with Lennis. And at that's 5 p.m. Pacific time, you know, pay heed to that new time. And then on next Thursday, then movie will be The Shift. This is a movie that was done by Dr. Wayne Dyer, and the only thing that I can say to you is you must watch the movie. I can't tell you what The Shift is. It's specific to either reading the book or watching the movie. So I'm going to talk about it or discuss it. We're going to discuss it. I'm not going to be discussing necessarily the psychological stuff. It could come up. But it's really going to be a discussion about the movie, The Shift. So that will be 6 p.m. next Thursday. And if you don't watch the movie, it probably won't do any good to discuss that either, unless you want to just sort of hear some of the positive discussion that could come from it. And that's it, folks. That's the show. We're going to close it early, 6:52. I got other things to do, and you're not here anyway. But if you were here, we'd be ending it early. Okay, take care, everybody, and Filmcology is out. Bye-bye.